Your Bible contains a story that would make producers of reality TV blush. Its primary character is a man by the name of Amnon. He is the son of King David. Amnon fell in lust with his half-sister, Tamar. He could no more resist her than a deer can refuse corn. His testosterone-driven desire consumed his life. The story begins like this. Amnon became so obsessed with Tamar that he became ill. He was sad. He was sick. And he had a friend named Jonadab who did not help matters. Jonadab is Amnon's friend, or was Amnon's friend, and he is remembered in Scripture as a very crafty man. And he came up with a plan. He told Amnon, pretend you're sick. Lie on your bed until your father David notices, and when he comes to check on you, make this request. Have my sister Tamar come and prepare some supper for me here where I can watch her and where she can feed me. We would like to think that David would have interrupted that plan, but he didn't. He obliged, and he sent the half-sister to the debased brother. Amnon dismissed the servants, leaving him alone with Tamar. He asked Tamar to feed him with her own hands, and when she started to do so, he grabbed her. Come to bed with me, my darling sister. No, my brother, she cried. Don't be foolish. Don't do this to me. Such wicked things aren't done in Israel. Where could I go in my shame? And you would be called one of the greatest fools in Israel. Please, just speak to the king about it, and he will let you marry me. But Amnon wouldn't listen to her, and since he was stronger than she was, he raped her. Then suddenly Amnon's love turned to hate, and he hated her even more than he had loved her. Get out of here, he snarled at her. And she begged not to be dismissed, explaining that his rejection would leave her stigmatized in the eyes of their culture. But he was cold-hearted. He called for his valet, get rid of this woman, get her out of my sight, and lock the door after her. And the valet threw her out. Tamar tore her garments, declaring both remorse and impurity. David, the father, learned of this and did absolutely nothing. Absalom, Tamar's blood brother, learned of it and murdered Amnon. Some story. Lust, lies, rape. I see no redeemable feature. What are we supposed to do with this story? Well, maybe we can learn from it. Amnon's lust was a fire that destroyed his stepsister, tainted the legacy of his father, and ultimately resulted in his own bitter, bloody demise. It's a good thing this is a story from long, long ago, right? It's a good thing that this kind of stuff never happens today. It's a good thing this is a travesty from a primitive era. If only that were the case. When it comes to deviant sexual behavior, one might well wonder if we've budged an inch. Emergency room visits due to sexual assault increased tenfold from 2006 to 2019. According to the CDC, 50% of women and 30% of men have experienced sexual violence. It appears that the Bronze Age of Amnon and the modern day of our culture are plagued by the same snare. Lust. It destroyed Tamar. It destroyed Amnon. is destroying many people today. Marriages are suffering. Young people are suffering. Women are traumatized. And relationships are ruined. Some people are imprisoned. All because of this four-letter word, L-U-S-T. Our series on thought management would fail the relevancy test if we did not take time to discuss this topic. So let's begin with the definition of lust. To lust is to crave what does not belong to you. It's to crave what does not belong to you. For example, the scripture says, do not lust after other gods. Do not look with lust at a young woman or a neighbor's wife. To lust is to crave what does not belong. Biblically speaking, there's a difference between love and lust. Romance is healthy. You were made for intimacy. You were made to be held. You were made to be cherished. You were made to connect deeply, enjoyably, pleasurably, nakedly to a person of the opposite sex under the canopy of the covenant of marriage. It's not your fault that you perk up when you see an attractive person. Ever since Adam and Eve said, flesh of my flesh, ever since Adam saw Eve and said, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones, the power of sexual attraction has been a part of life. Sex is a gift from God, and it's a wedding gift from God. So, ogle at your spouse to your heart's content. Flirt. Smooth. Smooch. It's smooth. Smooch. Take joy and pleasure in the wife of your youth. Let her breasts be your satisfaction, and let her embrace intoxicate you at all times. Yeah, men, you want to make note of that reference. It's Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 19. It is in the Bible. And what the wise man said to husbands can also be said to wives. Delight in one another. There is a difference, however, between healthy romance and lurid lust. Again, lust is a longing or a craving for what does not belong to you. And lust is a longing for satisfaction outside of a relationship. When Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her in his heart. The word he used for lust is a Greek word, epithumos. Thumos is desire or appetite. Epi is that prefix that means to add to. So you're adding to the appropriate use of that desire or that appetite. This is what lust is. So let's be clear on this definition. There's a place for love, and there's a difference between love and lust. And let's be equally clear on the dissemination of lust. There's a Wuhan province for this pandemic of lust, and it's called pornography. The stats are stunning. Today, 3 in 5 U.S. adults view pornography. 31% do so weekly. Half of the practicing Christians indicate a frequent use of porn, 21% being weekly, 15% being daily. Never in the history of the world has it been so easy to look twice where we have no business looking once. Gone are the days of centerfolds and furtive glances at magazines in the corners of convenience stores. My brother wanted to hang a Raquel Welch poster in his bedroom. My dad wouldn't let him. This is far different than a poster on a wall. Anyone with unfiltered internet is a click away, 3 seconds away, from images that were inaccessible and unthinkable just a few decades ago. The swamp of smut is wide and it's deep. In the U.S., the top three porn sites receive more web traffic than Netflix, Pinterest, Amazon, LinkedIn, and TikTok combined. One of the largest virtual porn sites has 2,273 pages hosting over 500,000 HD videos with free content. And this is a poisonous brew of dehumanizing, aggressive images that elevate brutality and control, in many cases, cruelty and domineerance. The consistent message, have sex with any person, in any place, at any time, however you desire, with no consequence. It's a lie. It's a lie. The wise man asked, can a man carry fire next to his chest and clothes and not be burned? Can a person view click after click, page after page, image after image of violent, deviant, degrading immorality and not be infected? Well, the answer is no. So it would be right then to move on now and discuss the devastation of lust. One man who battles an addiction with pornography said, I feel like a napkin against a vacuum cleaner. It just sucks me in. There's a reason. Lust is never satisfied. It is never satisfied. The more you feed it, the more it wants. You see, your brain contains a reward center that consists of two pleasure systems, one that excites you and one that satisfies you. The first system is fueled by dopamine. The second rewards us with a secretion of endorphins. It's a chemical cocktail of sorts. Porn hyperactivates both systems. However, the wanting is stronger than the satisfying. The lust is never satisfied. And users of porn get caught in this cycle of wanting, then unmatched satisfaction, then wanting more, then unmatched satisfaction. In time, porn fails to do what the user was hoping it would do, and the person wanting more pleasure, wanting that chemical cocktail, turns to more porn or more violent and fetishized porn in pursuit of a bigger dopamine and endorphin burst. It's an addiction. Not only is the addiction intensified, but the view of the opposite sex is distorted. In reference to men who indulge in porn, Dr. William Struthers said, all women become potential porn stars in the minds of these men. And they have unknowingly created a neurological circuit that imprisons their ability to see women rightly. Repetitive use of porn, in other words, alters. It alters our view of the opposite sex. Remember Amnon? He didn't see Tamar as a daughter of God. He really didn't even see Tamar as a member of his own family. He saw Tamar as a tool, as a commodity for his own pleasure. He should have respected her. He should have begged for her forgiveness, but he didn't. He kicked her out to pasture. Lust led to pain. It still does. Porn leads to reversal of reality. Users blame their behavior on the appearance of a spouse, or the behavior of a spouse, or demand that a spouse behave like a porn star. Consequently, the spouses of porn users often battle PTSD-level feelings of betrayal and inadequacy. Please, don't think for a moment that lust has no consequences. And please, don't think for a moment that these consequences won't lead to a public scandal. Here's a rule of thumb. Secret sin never remains secret. It just doesn't. It doesn't. You may think it will. They may think it will. But it finds its way out. Lust will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever intended to pay. Envision the worst possible outcome of infidelity and be assured Satan's just waiting and plotting to deliver it. So, what can a person do? If this battle is your battle, can you win it? And how can you win it? Yes, you can win it, and God will help you. We're going to talk lastly about deliverance from lust. First, go to God. Go to God. You can't fix you. You can't fix you. You need supernatural help. You need to move from self-reliance to God-reliance. And you need to believe, and please do believe, that there is divine power that can and wants to help you. He's ready to give you a new start. Do you might know what this is? It's an Etch-a-Sketch. Did you play with an Etch-a-Sketch? Do you still play with an Etch-a-Sketch? Raise your hand if you've ever played with an Etch-a-Sketch. I love the Etch-a-Sketch. You know, you can design, you can draw, you can create. But you know the greatest thing about an Etch-a-Sketch is not the creating, it's the erasing. Is it not the greatest thing that you can give this thing a shake or two and you have a fresh start? In God's hands, your heart is an Etch-a-Sketch, and His mercies are new every morning, and He'll give you a fresh start, a new beginning, a second chance, and a third chance. Please do not think for a second that He won't. The fact that He will is enforced with scriptures like this one. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Don't you love that scripture? Your sins are like scarlet, but they'll be white as snow. Red like crimson, they'll be as wool. God can do what we cannot do. So yield yourself to God. Go quickly to God. Go to Him every time. Keep going to God. Take seriously this command. Do not offer the parts of your body to serve sin, as things are to be used in doing evil. Instead, offer yourselves to God as people who have died and now live. Offer the parts of your body to God to be used in doing good. What a practical verse. Offer the parts of your body to God. Try this. As a part of your morning prayer time, offer the parts of your body to God as a tool to be used in doing good. God, I give you my brain. God, I give you my eyes. God, I give you my mouth. God, I give you my hands. I give you my feet. I give you my heart. And for the sake of this discussion, God, I give you my sexual organs. You made me. You own me. They belong to you. Cause me to use them for your glory. Go to God. You know, running toward God is the easiest way to run from sin. Running toward God is the easiest way to run from sin. If you say, today I'm not going to think about sex, you know what you'll think about today? But if you say, today I'm going to set my mind on God, sex will be forgotten. Set your mind on God, meditate, pray, write psalms, read psalms, listen to Christian music. Run toward God. And this, be honest with yourself. Just be honest with yourself. You can't stop when you want to. You can't. We get hooked on that chemical cocktail. So you have to take drastic measures. You have to put filters on everything that you own. You have to turn your phone or your laptop over to someone else and ask them to hold it. Don't allow yourself to be in any position where the temptation can overcome you. Just because she dresses to lure, you don't have to look. Just because he flirts, you don't have to listen. You can't keep a bird from flying over your roof, but you can sure screen them out of your chimney. Put the 2-second rule into effect. The next time you see more than you should in a picture or on a person, you have 2 ticks of the clock to come to your senses and shift your gaze. Let's change that. 1 tick of the clock. Just look away. Just because you have a lustful thought, you don't have to think it. People harvest only what they plant. So people who are harvesting peace today sowed seeds of peace yesterday, but people who are harvesting seeds of violence or addiction sowed seeds yesterday of the same sort. By the way, parents, we've got to help our kids on this. Don't give your kids unfettered internet access. Check their email. Check their phones regularly. Be careful about where you let them spend the night, especially if there's an older sibling in that house. And if they look at you and say, "You don't trust me?" You respond with, "I don't even trust me." Get serious, get drastic, and get with the right people. Go to a trusted other and ask for help. Go to a trusted somebody, maybe a pastor, a counselor, a friend, an advisor, a group, a doctor. Come out of the shadows and ask for help. You're not the first to wage this war. There are people who will help you. The Oak Hills Church has links on our church website to great resources. Covenant Eyes is a wonderful filter for your devices. Be Broken Ministries and our Regeneration Discipleship Program are places where you can receive encouragement, practical instruction, as well as accountability. You can go to today's sermons, notes on the app. You can visit or scan the QR code in your cup holder. The big idea is this: seek the influence of good people. Avoid the influence of bad people. This is a rotten apple. I know perhaps you can't tell, but it is really bad. It's mushy. It's stinky. You do not want this apple. These are good apples. These are healthy. They're firm. They're sweet. So what would happen if I took this rotten apple and I put it in a bag with a couple of good apples? What's going to happen? Well, these good apples are going to so influence that rotten apple that rotten apple is going to be restored to its goodness, right? Wrong. If you said right, you don't get apples. And you perhaps don't understand the power of influence. In dealing, especially with addictive behavior, we've got to get severe. We can't get close to bad apples. There are times in which we've just got to isolate ourselves, form a new peer group, spend absolutely no time with that man or that woman in public or in private. And friends, those people in those chat rooms who are flirting through the monitor at you, listen, to them, you're nothing but money. You're nothing but quarry. Amnon was a fool to listen to Jonadab. Don't be a fool. I don't know how to say this tactfully, so I won't even try. Don't listen to stupid people. And when it comes to sexuality, it matters, matters of sexuality. Everybody is stupid except God. Everybody is. Remember, what happens in Vegas never stays in Vegas. It doesn't. It will get out and it will come out. You can't stop when you want. Don't think you can lust and not get hurt or hurt somebody else. At the same time, don't underestimate God's grace and God's power to change you. For those of you who know this snare, please, this is a very important word, and that is you have not out-sinned God's grace. You have not outrun His love. He cherishes you, and He wants to help you. 1954 was the year of the famous Miracle Mile. It was run in Vancouver, BC. It was the first time that two milers ran under 4 minutes in the same race. For much of the race, John Landy led the way. But coming off the final turn, he made a fatal mistake. He turned and looked over his shoulder, and that's when Roger Bannister passed him on the other side and won the race. You know, looking back can be costly. Looking back can be costly. And maybe your life has been plagued by many, many mistakes. There is a time in which you've got to set your eyes on the future. And you've got to trust the grace of God, ample grace, to cleanse your sins and move forward. You've got to trust scriptures like this. His blood will make our consciences pure from useless acts so we may serve the living God. He'll make our consciences pure so we can serve the living God. You know, the Apostle Paul had a wicked past. He killed Christians. Peter had stain on his record. He denied Jesus. The disciples of Christ abandoned Christ. They left him to carry the cross alone. What if they had stayed mired in their past? What if they had failed to move forward? What if they had never dislodged their feet from the mud of shame? We would not have their teachings. We would not have their gospels. We would not have their influence. What about you? What about you? Satan wants you to keep looking at the past, feeling bad for what you did. He covers you in shame. Remember, shame is simply self-hatred at my expense. S-H-A-M-E. Shame. And he wants to leave you there in that self-hatred. But by the grace of God, he will lift you up. God will lift you up and help you to move forward. If you stay logged or mired in shame, who knows how many good words will go unspoken? Good deeds will go undone. Love will go unexpressed, all because you refuse to receive the great grace of God. And so I'm begging you, let God cleanse you. Go to God. Confess your struggle to Him. Reach out to others. Make friends with good people. Make changes with your devices. It's time for a new start. It's time to come home. When Vice President Hubert Humphrey died in 1976, dignitaries came from all over the world to attend the funeral. And everyone was made to feel welcome at the funeral, everyone that is, except for Richard Nixon. And Nixon, 2 years earlier, had led the nation through the scandalous Watergate affair. And when he entered the room, people looked at him but refused to speak to him. Their conversations grew quiet, and Nixon was all by himself standing in the corner. When the then President Jimmy Carter walked into the room, and when he saw Richard Nixon across the room, he made a deliberate walk directly to Richard Nixon, and he embraced him. And he said loud enough for everyone to hear, "Welcome home, Mr. President. Welcome home." Is it time for you to hear those words from Christ? Welcome home. Welcome home. Trust Him, ask Him for help, and He will strengthen you There's a new chapter waiting to be written in your life, and it will be written by our Almighty God of grace. And so, Lord, now as we begin to receive these words deep in our heart, we pray that you would keep the devil away, for he seeks to snatch these seeds of hope. We welcome you in the name of Christ. As a response to this message today, we'd like to ask you to remain in your seats, please, and just to remain in a posture of prayer. I want to provide you an opportunity to talk to God, just you and God. Talk about whatever you've heard. Now, for some of you, it will be a prayer of confession, a prayer for help. For some of you, you don't struggle with this issue, and you can offer a prayer of thanksgiving and gratitude, and then a prayer of intercession for anybody who you suspect might battle with this problem. But this is a time for you to talk to God. I'll be quiet and let you do just that. You told us that in the latter days, people would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's certainly what we see in society. It's what we find even in our own hearts. So we're asking, Heavenly Father, that you would create a new way of thinking and grant that we can look at people with great respect. Grant that if married, we can keep the covenants that we have made. And grant that great grace would flow and wash out the deep shame that many people carry. Heavenly Father, be strong in our midst. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Through Christ.